Good morning, everyone. That was awesome, right? Let's give the band a hand. Good job. Really cool. I love the last song we did, Yahweh, too. That one really, man, gets you going. It's good stuff. Really powerful. My name is Carrie Bourne. I'm not the pastor here. My husband is. And he's asked me to speak for him today as he's out of town this weekend. So if you could text him or Facebook him that you missed him, I'm sure he would enjoy all the love coming his way. He'll probably kill me for that later. Just blow his phone up. We missed you. We missed you. We missed you. But he's out of town and he's asked me to speak today. He started a series last week called Do You See What I See? And he's really taking us through a few different characters of the Christmas story and their perspective of how things maybe went down, what things were happening. And today we're going to talk about Mary, as is fitting. It was when we were kicking around the idea of this series a couple months ago, she was one that I said, you have to talk about Mary. You got to talk about Mary. So when we got to this point where he wanted me to speak, I was like, I'll take Mary, because who doesn't want to talk about her? There's so much about her story that is relevant to us, that is intriguing, that we can learn from. So today we're going to kind of get through the first part a little bit quickly so we can get to the really good stuff at the end. Let's start at Luke chapter 1. It's where you find a great rendition of her story is in Luke, in the book of Luke. I love all the details. So Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 34, we're going to read first. If you're turning there, you want to pull up on your phone, you can read it on the screen. But let's get to it immediately. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel came to her and said, "Rejoice, favored woman, the Lord is with you." But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. Then the angel told her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary asked the angel, "How can this be, since I have not been intimate with a man?" So let's just stop right there. Immediately we see she's a little bit puzzled and confused by what's going on. First of all, we see her thoughts back in verse 29, and she's thinking to herself, she's deeply troubled, like, what kind of greeting could this be? Basically, what is this guy about to say to me? What is going on right here in my living room, completely unexpected? And we see immediately that her life gets a little bit messy. So it's a messy situation suddenly that's been brought to her. She wasn't seeking it out. She wasn't looking for it. She wasn't in trouble and brought this on somehow. Suddenly her life went from simple and clean to messy. If you think about all the ramifications of what this angel is telling her is about to happen, scandal is getting ready to set up in her life. Gossip like we've never seen before. Anybody been a part of a gossip drama ring and you wish you could just get out? Well, she's about to have it coming at her like nothing she's ever seen. She has to fully understand and know that's what's happening. So here we have, suddenly her life gets very messy. Maybe you've been there. If you are a planner, anybody in here like to plan things out? You operate on a plan, you rely on the plan, you plan for the plan, you prepare for the plan. And if someone like says to you, I know I'm looking at my friend Lauren, if someone says to you, there is no plan, you just have to fly by the seat of your pants and make it happen. Is that a nightmare situation for anyone? Like, hey, I actually can't do that. I'm not a planner. My husband is. So we collide on this quite often, right? When there is a plan or there's not a plan, I just want to go and figure it out. Let's just have an adventure every day. Why do we have to have a plan? Isn't it more fun this way? That's a nightmare situation. So we see Mary finds herself in this place where everything is pretty laid out for her. She lives in a culture, in a society that's pretty consistent. By this point in her life, she's 13 to 15 years old. She probably works 9 to 10 hours a day of pretty hard labor, gathering firewood for all that they need around the house, pots, carrying heavy pots of water, gathering what they need for that, cleaning, laundry, those kinds of things. A lot of things that the women and even the young women, all of their daily tasks were not easy things. So we see that it's pretty laid out for her. In fact, already she knows who she's going to marry at 13 to 15. Girls. 13. Anybody? 13 to 15 year olds. Raise your hand. How many girls in here? Like, what if you already knew? What if you already knew, right? And we wonder, I remember being 13 and wondering, like, who's it going to be? Maybe somebody I know, maybe I don't know him. When am I going to meet him? When do I know it's going to be the one? How do you know? She's 13 to 15 years old, somewhere in those middle school years, and she already knows who it's going to be. Really, whether she likes it or not. Let's not get off into that. It was kind of chosen for her. Betrothed indicates that this was chosen for her. Her plan for her life was well laid out. She would marry Joseph. She would be a carpenter's wife. She would go about her daily life at home. She would have a few kids, and that's what their life would be. Suddenly, everything is complicated and messy. And we see Mary sitting right in the middle of this mess, wondering what she is supposed to do. Now, remember that she asks the question, how can this be? Wait a minute, I'm a virgin. I haven't been with a man. You're telling me I'm going to conceive and bear a son, but how is that actually possible? Since I'm not that type of girl, right? This is what the angel says in verse 35. The angel says to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." So it gets mysterious right here. So we have a messy situation. We have a mysterious situation, right? If this messenger were to come to you and say, you're going to have a baby, by the way, but it's not going to be through the normal means. The Holy Spirit is going to conceive this thing in you, and you're going to have his name Jesus. Isn't that a little mysterious? A little bit of, how many question mark? How is that possible? Do we even still understand it today, right? I don't know that I do. I don't know that I don't. When I hear about the Immaculate Conception and all these things, you know, you still kind of wonder, you have those questions for God, like, I'm going to save that on my list of things that I'm going to ask God about one day, right? That's on the list. Exactly how did that take place? Did she just go to sleep? And you like did a like rib Eve Adam thing in her, and then she woke up pregnant. Like, how was it that that came to be? How did you make that happen? We know all the intricacies that are involved in creating a baby and all those things that happen. And here we have the God says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will conceive and bear a son. So all of a sudden it's messy in her life. Things are very confusing and mysterious, like exactly what's gonna take place. And we see Mary sits here in the middle of this, and she accepts the messy and she accepts the mysterious, and God turns it into a revelation for her life. Because that's what God does he not? He brings clarity to the confusion. He brings discernment to dark places in our lives. He brings even sometimes his majesty to the mysterious and the mess that is all around us. And here we see Mary, she did not overreact. She sat in the middle of it. If you see there, it says she listened, she pondered, she accepted that there would be scandal in her life. Scandal, like scandal. We're talking, how is this girl pregnant? Well, she's not a virgin anymore. And that's a big deal in their world, right? It's a big deal. It should still be a big deal for us, but somehow we've become so desensitized to this subject that it's not a big deal anymore. It's not scandalous anymore. But think about it. Here's a young girl who's supposed to be saving herself for her betrothed husband. She's already engaged. And suddenly she's going to come up pregnant. Joseph's going to say, it's not my baby. That ain't my baby. And now she's in the middle of scandal. So she sits and she thinks to herself, man, what is this? What is this that I'm being asked to commit to? And the loneliness that might come with that kind of scandal. Have you ever been there where you find yourself in the midst of kind of an impossible situation? And you just think, man, it's a lonely place to be, right? When you maybe don't want to bring anyone in because it's just too hard to involve someone else's opinion or their judgment of you. And here is Mary standing in the midst of this. And what does she do? She says in verse 38, her answer is, I am the Lord's slave. May it be done to me according to your word. I am the Lord's slave. You can tell the Lord that I will do whatever he asks. So rarely do we find in our lives, and Mary's here, where following after God is simple and clean. Like, has he ever asked something of you? Maybe you've been standing in a worship service like we were in just a few moments ago, or maybe away at a retreat or a conference, or maybe sitting in a sermon, or maybe at home reading your Bible and God maybe whispers something to you and you're like, wait, was that you? Was that me? Does anybody ever like, wait, did I say that? Or was that you? Anybody ever ask yourself that? And it sounded just a little crazy and you just think, no, that wasn't God. That was me. There's no way. And then maybe he confirms himself in a message that you hear on the radio or a song or a friend that says something or a verse that pops up on your phone and there's that message again and you think, listen, that's a little crazy. I can't actually step off into that kind of commitment. Because what do we do when God calls us into something that's uncomfortable or puts a situation or an option in front of us that we had not thought of before or that just sounds ludicrous for us to try to involve ourselves in? What do? We start weighing everything out and all the ways it's not gonna work. Don't we do that? In our selfishness, on our flesh, all the ways, there's no way this could ever work. But Mary, she sat in the middle of it and she decided to sacrifice that part of herself. Because a significant part of Mary had to be sacrificed in order for her to see the Savior. A significant part of herself had to be sacrificed in order for her to see the Savior. She said, I am the Lord's slave. I am chained to your purpose, Lord. I'm linked up to your will. I am your willing, humble servant, Lord, committed to your calling. Do what you will with my life. I am your servant. Tell him, may it be done to me according to your word. So in the midst of messy and mysterious and confusing, she said yes to all of that. She said yes. So every time you hear the song, Mary, did you know, on the radio, the answer is yes. She knew. We don't have to ask ourselves this every single year. She knew. Mary knew exactly full well what she was getting into the middle of. And what we see that's really cool, this is one of my favorite parts of this whole story, is that it's funny because the angel's answer to her in verse 36, he basically is trying to kind of prove that what he's saying. Now listen, the Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you and you're going to conceive and bear a son. Now remember, God can do like impossible things. So remember your cousin Elizabeth. She couldn't get pregnant and now she's 6 months pregnant. Remember how God did that? Nothing is impossible for God. So you may be thinking to yourself, Mary, this is impossible, but look, he's already done something like this. He can do this. Nothing is impossible. And then doesn't that remind you of the story in Genesis of Abraham and Sarah? When the angel, another angel comes, stands in front of Abraham and tells him that they're 99 and like 80 something years old, these two, they're gonna have a baby. She's never been able to have a baby. She's barren. If any of you in the room are like Sarah or like Elizabeth and you haven't been able to conceive, you know how difficult that journey is. And for those of us that walk along that journey with you, all we can do is be a spectator and pray and support, but we don't really know how hard it actually is until we've walked through it. And so here's these two women. Two angels come, they deliver this news. Sarah laughs at him, by the way, in Genesis. It's a great exchange, a great story. If you don't remember it, you should brush up on it in Genesis chapter 18. And guess what the angel says at the end in verse 14? You can read it right there. Is anything too hard for the Lord, by the way? I heard Sarah laughing in the background. I'm just telling you right now. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Nothing is impossible. Nothing is too hard for him. So let's put that into context with Mary's story today, because we have a more than type of God. We serve a more than God. This is a more than required situation. It's messy. It's mysterious and confusing. There's going to be a lot of sacrifice, a lot of personal sacrifice, a lot of trust involved, and God is going to come through and do more than anything we can imagine, which we find in Ephesians chapter 3, one of our favorite verses around here. What does it say? Ephesians chapter 3. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we think, ask, or imagine, if you really play out those words, according to his power that is at work within us. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever found yourself, let's just stay here for a moment, in an impossible situation or something that's just too hard, and you think, I don't want to do it. I do not want to do that. Students, I know y'all are a whole section over here. Maybe peer pressure, right? As adults in the room, I don't think we can begin to imagine the amount of pressure that is on them in this culture, raising up, trying to live out your walk, maybe live out your journey with God, be a Christian in the midst of a whole world that's not, walking out into the darkness every day. There's an incredible amount of peer pressure for you to involve yourself in things, for you to say yes to temptations, to sex outside of marriage, to drugs, to alcohol, to behaviors that maybe would fly in the face of God's word. There's an amazing amount of pressure involved in that. Sometimes it's just hard to be a Christian, a good kid in the midst of that world. You've got grades that are pressure on you. You've got pressure from your parents, I'm sure. I think my kids will probably say that too. You've got pressure coming from everywhere, and sometimes it's just hard. I asked Jordan about this a while ago. We were backstage, and I said, what are some things that are difficult as a student? And he said, you know, sometimes high school just sucks. Anybody? Right? Sometimes I'm just trying to make it through high school. I just want to make it through high school. It's just too hard. It's too hard. And all the adults in the room would say, listen, your life begins when you get done with high school, right? I know all you're thinking about is getting to graduation, but that's when your life starts. It starts then. But it's just sometimes too hard to walk through that, lest we forget what it's like to be young and trying to avoid the pressures that are coming at us that would otherwise lead us astray. Adults, all kinds of pressure, all kinds of things that are hard and impossible. Financial pressure, financial woes. Maybe there's just not enough money and you have no idea where it's going to come from. There is nothing more stressful than financial stress, right? Got Christmas coming up. You're trying to figure out how you're supposed to be in all these gift exchanges. You don't know how you're going to do that because you don't really have the money to go out. I guess it's going to be on credit this year, which Dwayne Moore would counsel you against. Financial peace. If you need some help, talk to Dwayne. There's nothing worse than financial pressure. What about relationship pressure? Whether it's in your home or outside your home with in-laws or your parents or your siblings or your spouse, you're living in the same house, but you're kind of enemies or you're strangers and you just pass each other in the day and the night because it's so busy, because you're so wrapped up in all the outside that it's just hard to be in a relationship. Maybe there's some things in between you and a friend that just are exposed, that are just open and vulnerable, and there's been hurt and there's been words exchanged, and maybe someone said this about you and it got back to you and you're trying to figure out how to overcome that and not be catty and not be petty and work through it, but it's just hard. It seems like there's no way that's ever going to be fixed. How about that? How about maybe when we find parenting stone walls hit us at every turn? Kids in the room, students, I will tell you that it is our heart's desire as parents to get you through high school in one piece, right? Right? Wouldn't we all say that? Like we're thinking that. Can we just get through high school? That'd be great. And what we mean by that is, can we get you through high school intact, with your morals intact, with your person intact, with your heart intact, with God at the forefront of your mind, and with all the pressures of life being secondary to pleasing Him? That's the pressure we feel as parents to get you through. And that's how much we love you. So when we do things that you hate, it's because we love you. Just FYI, I'm trying to help out the parents this morning. I might be talking to my kids too. It's because I love you. I might have had to make an apology this morning on the way to church. Has anybody ever... That just me? Like, sorry, I was a little snippy this morning, but I needed some help and no one was helping me, right? I want you to want to do the dishes. That's what I want to say to my children all the time. All right, so we see messy, mysterious, more than. Because God takes something that looks impossible, that looks way too hard. Listen, I just want to pull the covers up and just pretend like this is not happening. We have some avoiders in the room. It's okay. You can say you're an avoider, but guess what? You can't avoid it forever. And if you're only relying on your own strength, that's the problem. When we're only relying on our own strength, then God can't work. What we need to do is invite him in and watch him do a more than kind of thing, like Ephesians 3 says. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than anything you could ask or think or imagine. To him be glory forever and ever. So here's Mary saying, I am your servant, and I say yes to all of this. Now let's look at Mary's heart in Luke chapter 2. So between Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2, she has gone through her entire pregnancy, right? And she's gone through this whole pregnancy, this scandalous time, the gossip and the drama was just like a hundredfold, something we can't begin to imagine, right? And she's walked through all of this, her and Joseph and their families, because it was a whole deal, right? They were gonna be persecuted, all of them would be in the midst of this. And very few would believe her story, very few. Would believe her story. And here we see Mary in verse 19. He's just been born. She's holding him there in the stable, in the stinky, messy, dirty, uncomfortable stable. She probably laid on a bed of straw to, well, that's gross, birth him out. There you go. I couldn't think of another word. You can just edit that off the DVD or whatever you put online. Here we have Mary in the midst of this stable, and her response is something that I love, and I see it all through her story told all through the Gospels, and it says this. Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. Mary just treasured up all of this in her heart. Now, every mother in the room knows exactly what this means. Can I get an amen? You know exactly what it means to treasure up these things, these moments in your child's life that you wish you could like freeze time. Anybody? And just like they would stay there forever, like around to me, like 18 to 24 months when they just start talking and they're just saying all these funny, cute things or saying it the wrong way. And you just wish you could just freeze time, right? Because they're fun. They kind of maybe a little bit know what no means at that point, which is a lot less stressful around the house. And they're fun and they're funny. And you wish you could just freeze time, right? And that's what Mary was doing. We see Mary here treasured up all these things. When I think back at moments of my kids' life, you know, if you want to get a mom talking and you don't know what to say, you should just ask her about her kids. She'll talk about that all day. Does everybody know what I mean? Like, if you've ever been in an awkward situation, just throw out, how are your kids? Boom, now it's not awkward anymore. They're gonna talk. Like, I could tell you story after story after story about my own, and I know you could too. I could tell you that Jordan had this cute little way he would say, I know hold you, when he was like two. And Titus would say oatmeal cream pies, like, oh pie em pie. I want oh pie em pie. And Silas would call the movie Incredibles Parna. Yes. We don't know why, we don't. Where does that come, Parna? I don't watch Parna. I eventually understood that he meant The Incredibles, right? But I didn't, it took me a while to figure it out, right? Because I was the only one that could decipher like Silas speech. So here we have, I could tell you over and over stories. Recently, I had to write down on a piece of paper I had to fill out for one of mine, an award that he got at school, and I had three lines to complete like anything you want to be announced about your kid at this thing. And I was like, oh. I'm staring at the paper like, well, there's just not enough lines to say how amazing he is. There's no way you're going to know in three lines. I need like three pages, right? And so when they start kindergarten, did you feel like all the paperwork you needed to fill out, like there's no way you could tell the teacher enough information about your kid so she could be successful at this? Like you need to give her everything? There's no way this question is really going to cover what you need to know about my child. Does anybody else think theirs is like maybe just a little better than everyone else? Moms. I know, right? You as a mom, you just treasure all these things up. It's too much to hold in your arms. You just want to treasure it all up. You don't want to forget a moment. You don't want to forget anything. And all through Jesus' life, actually, the Gospels record, you'll see a little scripture that says, Mary treasured up these things. At all different moments of Jesus' life, Mary treasured this moment up. Mary pondered this. Mary stored it up. She did not want to forget everything he was going through. Every scrape as a kid, as a boy, you know, there were bruises all over his legs, just like my boys. Every time he fell down, every time he got back up, every hurtful word that was spoken to him, every time he succeeded, every time he failed, every nuance, every mispronunciation, every cute little thing he did, she treasured all that up. and even every glimpse into his future purpose. She stored it up in her heart, and we get just a small glimpse of Mary's heart in this, that she sat in the middle of his life, her purpose wrapped up in his purpose, her obedience being the catalyst by which she would see the Savior. And she stored it all up. And at the end of 8 days, the Bible tells us, after he was born and after this moment there in the stable, it says, after 8 days, he was circumcised as was the custom of the day. And he was named Jesus at that point. He was called Jesus. The band can go ahead and be making their way up. And what I want us to see at this point is Jesus shows up in this world, and the impossible has just happened. Not only did the Holy Spirit overcome her and she conceived by the Holy Spirit's power, she walked through a pregnancy that was very difficult, that was just riddled with scandal and gossip and drama all around her. And she made it to the birth night. After traveling on a donkey, might we add, for days on end. Can you imagine that? At 10 months pregnant, anyone, all right? And she's here. It happens. She does give birth to a son. She does go through the first week. He is safe and healthy, seemingly normal kid. And she calls his name Jesus, just like the angel foretold that she should. And the impossible shows up on the scene, and she calls his name Jesus, because when the impossible comes up in your life, you call out the name Jesus, you will see it change radically. Be it ever so subtle, his presence will come in and everything will change. Just like the woman at the well, she was not thirsty anymore once she encountered the Savior. Just like the man that was born blind now had eyes to see once he encountered Jesus, the Savior. Just like the demoniac in the graveyard, once he encountered Jesus, he cast out the demons and he was at peace. Just like Lazarus, who was dead, what did Jesus do? He breathed life into death and breathed life into a dead situation. Just like the woman caught in adultery, maybe something we could relate to today, a moral mishap gone public. And Jesus comes in the midst of that immorality, and he says, I offer you mercy instead of guilt and shame. Because the impossible comes on the scene, and he changes it all. He changed her life forever. And though it was the hardest thing Mary would ever do, she said yes. She said yes, and not only did she say yes, she willingly said, Lord, I'm your servant, and I will follow you. I will be chained to your purpose, Lord. I will be committed to your calling. And we see at the end of chapter 2, the shepherds go away praising God, worshiping God because of all they had seen and done. And here we have, at the name of Jesus, at the sight of a baby who was just a normal looking baby, the presence of God must have been there, had to have been there. If you walked in and you didn't know what was happening, you knew something was different about this kid, because they walked away, these common shepherds, praising and worshiping God. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue will confess that this baby, this Jesus, is Lord. Will you stand and pray with me as we continue to worship this morning? Lord, today we ask for your Spirit to come into this place. Lord, we ask to have an encounter with you. And even, Lord, those of us that are in this room today that may be standing in the midst of impossibility or something that's just way too hard to fight on our own, Lord, that you would, in fact, show up on the scene, that your presence would become known to us, Lord. We would invite you into that, and that it would change the course of our lives, or at least that situation for forever. Lord, that we would no longer stand in the midst of impossibility, but we would, like Mary, take on her heart and treasure up your presence. Treasure up, Lord, the possibility that you bring, that we would say, Lord, I am your humble servant. I do commit, Lord, and I invite you to work. Let's worship today.